Well, you know, last week, Joel spoke on mission mindset. And I thought, I can't let him outdo me on an alliteration. So I'm going to call mine today Mission Messengers. And I started thinking, I wonder what Anatoly will do next week when he speaks. And I thought maybe his could be Mission Madness. Anatoly, you got your clue. Okay, well, back to something serious here now. Our series this month leading up to our Global Impact Celebration is all about our theme, One Name and the Mission of Jesus. And in Philippians 2, 9 to 11, it says that it is a name that is above every name, and it is at the name of Jesus that every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth. There's all authority in his name. But do you know that Jesus got his name from heaven? God delivered it to his parents by the way of angels. Do you remember the story how an angel appeared to Joseph, his father, in a dream? And in Matthew 1:21 it says, Mary, your wife, will bear a son conceived of the Holy Spirit. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. His mission was in his name. Jesus means Savior, and he did what his name meant. He saved people from their sin. He came to seek that which was lost. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. You know, the world tells us these days that there's many ways to God, but that's not true. There's only one way to God, and it's through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. Amen? Jesus' mission on earth was to redeem humanity from sin through his death and resurrection, offering eternal life and a way to be forgiven and reconciled with God. But that was his first mission, to save people from their sins. But his mission was twofold. And the second part of his mission was to start a movement of messengers of redemption. And these messengers were called disciples who would ensure that the message of redemption would be passed down from generation to generation. And folks, if you are a disciple of Jesus here today, then Christ's mission is your mission. God is pressing his claim on your life and mine today, to be about his mission, to be about his business. And, you know, I've heard people say, and I think I may even said it myself a few times, that when I got saved, I found God. Well, we didn't find God, right? God was not lost. God found us. You know, I still remember as a 13-year-old girl walking home from the Presbyterian Youth Group in Flin Flon, Manitoba. And as I was walking home those several blocks to my house, I would look up at the night sky and I would just see the starry night sky and the vastness of it and his majesty all around me. And in my thoughts, I knew there was a God. I kept talking to God and I thought that I was searching for God. But he was searching for me. And I have to admit, though, because it was dark some nights, I actually ran all those blocks home because I was afraid there was going to be somebody that was going to jump out behind the bushes or behind the houses and grab me. But either way, I was God-focused. Well, can you remember the first times that you started thinking about God? Or when God started invading your mind with his thoughts? You see, friends, God is always searching and looking for hearts that he can use, people that he can speak to, people who he can entrust with his message. A favorite verse of mine is in 2 Chronicles 16:9, and this is what it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." And other translations say, "The heart is blameless, whose heart is blameless or perfect towards him." He's looking for obedient, humble hearts of integrity so he can give himself strong to those people. You see, God isn't stingy with his grace. Don't you want his eyes to see you so that you can have that strong support and grace for yourself? Psalm 34:15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." So let's purify our hearts this morning that we might be holy and blameless before him, loving and obeying him as God will show himself strong on behalf of those kind of disciples. But there is a call going forth from the heart of God to be on mission with him. And in Matthew 9:37-38, it says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord for the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" You know, that's the same call that the prophet Isaiah heard after seeing the Lord in a vision, sitting upon the throne, his train filling the temple, and he saw the holiness of God. And Isaiah heard this: "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" "Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.'" You see, God had a mission and a task to be carried out. And I love Isaiah's response. It was so immediate. Here am I, send me. And God said, "I see that hand." This verse is a call to action. It's a reminder that God seeks people who are willing to serve and carry out his purposes. Will you and I be these people? Will we say yes immediately to the call? You know, Paul poses a big question in Romans that we must consider. In Romans 10:14, it says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" This again is a call for action, right? The need for workers. "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Church, we are to be the answer to this question of how then are they going to believe. We are Jesus' feet here on earth. So I want to talk to you now about answering the call for messengers. Firstly, answering the call to be his messengers happens when we realize the greatness of what we have received, what God has done for us personally. See, when Dave and I received the good news of the gospel, you've heard Dave, for any of you that heard Dave preach, you've heard Dave say it over and over again, right? You could probably tell me, right? "This is the best news I've ever heard. You'd have to be an idiot not to receive this." But you know what? That's true. The good news took hold in our lives immediately. And we couldn't wait to tell our parents. So we invited them to come from Flin Flon to Thunder Bay, where we were living. And when we told them of our newfound faith in Jesus Christ, they thought we were crazy. And this is what Dave's parents said. He said, "Well, whatever Dave does, whether it's canoe racing or whatever he gets into, he always does it 100%. So I guess it's religion now." And then my mom said, "Linda's always been a bit of an idealist." Well, after 55 years of saying yes to Jesus, and at 75 years old, the other day I thought, I think I better look up what an idealist is. So I looked it up, and this is what it said. It says, "It's a person who is guided more by ideals than practical consideration." And I thought, yep, Mom got that right. Even though they thought it wouldn't last in our lives, here we are still following the ideal person of Jesus Christ and living by faith in him in our old age. Amen. And by the way, it is the most practical, logical, make sense way to live your life. All else is futile. Can you say amen to that? Amen. The good news is that three of our parents eventually came to Christ. We were so blessed that our very first pastor in Thunder Bay was a born-again Presbyterian man who had answered the call to win souls for Christ. I believe he has a great reward in heaven now. We caught his heart and began to share our newfound faith with friends at Lakehead University, where Dave was attending, and later in Swan River with the teaching staff where he was working. We knew who we were without Christ. We were sinners who had no share in the kingdom of God. But 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 says, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God." We didn't deserve the gift of eternal life, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't even have to earn Christ's love. It was a gift. It was a gospel of grace to Dave and I. A few years later in Swan River, God again showed us the value of this gift that he had given to us. Dave was reading a book one night, and the author spoke of how some people treat the gift of salvation. The writer said, "If you have received 10 cents from someone, you wouldn't give it the time of day or tell anyone about it. But if you received a $10,000 gift from someone, you would tell everyone." And then he said, "We treat God's salvation like his salvation gift, like a 10-cent gift, because we don't tell anyone about it." And then he went on to ask the question in the book, how are we treating God's gift of salvation to us? As a 10-cent gift or as a $10,000 gift? Well, Dave was so convicted that he had not been acknowledging the value of God's gift enough. So the next morning, just so happened, Dave went out and was sitting on the back step, and he noticed that there were two young men working outside in the neighbor's yard. And the Holy Spirit said to Dave, "Well, Dave, is it a 10-cent gift or a $10,000 gift you received?" So Dave immediately went back into the house without me knowing it and got a gospel tract, put it in his pocket, and then he started working in the garden because he was trying to work up enough courage to go over and share the gospel with those two guys. Well, all day he did that all afternoon, and at the end of the day, one guy went home, and Dave was really sweating it because the other guy was about to leave, and Dave was afraid to do it. So he put out a fleece and he said, "Lord, if that guy comes over in my yard, then I'll know that it's you speaking to me, and I'll tell him." Well, at that moment, without me knowing this is all going on with Dave, I was getting supper. End of the day, I decided to put Tracy outside, 2-year-old Tracy outside, so Dave could watch her. I put her outside. Leonard, that was the name of the guy, he sees Tracy, comes over right into our yard, picks her up to start to play with her. Well, you know what happened next. Dave walked over to the young man and he started sharing the gospel with him. And I was in the bedroom and the window was open in the bedroom. And I heard him telling Leonard all about heaven and hell. And I thought, oh no, what's he doing? Is he shoving the gospel down his throat? But no. Leonard burst into tears, and he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He rode home on his bike, and he came back the next evening. The very same evening, he came back with a Bible and wanted to know more about Jesus. And he was the first convert, the first person that Dave actually had led to the Lord, and that gave us the passion to see others saved and see our living room filled up with new Christians. In Matthew 10:7-8, it says, "Freely you have received, freely give." You know, it encouraged us to give away what we've received without expecting anything in return. And this statement appears in context of Jesus telling his disciples to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons.
Jesus was calling on his disciples to freely give of their lives because the gifts they had received were freely given to them by God. And we here in this room today, we have gifts, we have abilities, we have talents, we have material comforts from God. And it's our responsibility to now say, we offer these back to you, God, for your purposes. You know, one of my life songs is, I will serve thee because I love thee. You can even play this one at my funeral if you want, Joel. I will serve thee because I love thee. You have given life to me. I was nothing before you found me. You have given life to me. Heartaches, broken pieces, ruined lives are why you died on Calvary. Your touch was what I longed for. You have given life to me. So I will serve him because of what he did for me and because I love him so much. And secondly, answering the call to be his messenger comes out of our personal relationship with God. It's an outward flow from an inward flow of his Holy Spirit within us. You see, Matthew 22, 37 to 39 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, when we love God with our whole heart, our whole soul, and our mind, and our strength, we're going to have a love for our neighbor. We're going to love the lost because we will begin to love what God loves. I like to say it this way. I live to love with Jesus. I live to love with Jesus. That's my motto. We work together and he can love others through me. You know, I don't work together with him perfectly by any means. I'm not the best co-worker when my flesh gets in the way of his spirit in my life. But I'm growing in this area. And Colossians 3:17, it's our theme verse for GIC. It says, whatever you do, whether in word or a deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever we do in the name of Jesus, that's what's going to bear fruit. He must drive what we do. We can do nothing on our own power and strength. Don't try to do things in your name so that you get the glory. It's all about him. It's all about his kingdom. It's all about his glory every time. And if God uses you and someone expresses appreciation, you know what? I always liken it to this. It's like they give you a flower. And when you get a bouquet of flowers, you can go at the end of the day and you can offer them up to Jesus and you can say, here, Jesus, this is yours. This belongs to you. And you can give the glory back to him. Well, what is God saying about this mission? Where does he want you to serve? Who does he want you to speak to? Because he's the commander in chief of this mission, and we need to hear his voice, and we need to get our instructions and do what he wants us to do. And to do that, we have to get close to him. We have to be in an intimate relationship with Jesus because our passion and our ability to carry out the mission comes from this relationship. Amen? What is God asking of you? For example, he asked Hudson Taylor to go to India, right? He asked Reinhard Bonnke to go to Africa. And one time, years ago, we had a man named Dr. Gurney who was staying at our house, and I said to Dave, how did he ever end up at our house? And neither of us could even remember that. It was so long ago. But he was called to the Red Sea mission. And I still remember that tall man with his gray hair and his steel gray eyes just looking right at me. And I had put on a Little Marcy record for our kids. Joel and Tracy were just toddlers at the time. And on the record it says, everybody ought to know, everybody ought to know, everybody ought to know who Jesus is. And he looks at me and he said, that's right. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. And then he started talking to Dave and I about going to the Yemen. Well, we were new in the Lord, and we were serious. And so we thought, maybe God sent him here for this. And so we started praying, and we felt God telling us that we were called to Canada and not the Yemen. Thank God. I am so grateful for that. You know, but we need to know, right? As individuals, we need to know what God is asking of us. Is it to go across the street or around the world or both? Maybe it's both, perhaps. You and I, we can't give away what we don't have, though. Peter and John probably passed by the lame man at the temple gate many times as he begged for alms. But one particular day, Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold, but I do have something else to give you. By the power of Jesus Christ from Nazareth, stand up and walk. Peter takes his hand, lifts him up, and immediately stands on his feet and walks. And when the people see this, Peter asks them, why are you looking at us as if our own power made him walk? And Acts 3:16, it says, and on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man. The faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health. That day, God gave them faith and the power to heal that man. And later in Acts 4:13, it says this about the people. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Ordinary men, uneducated, untrained, like some of us, they had been with Jesus. And that's where they got their passion. That's where they got their ability. That's where they got their confidence. That's where they got their power to do what they did. And that's where we're going to get it also, from being with Jesus. Colossians 1:27 speaks of Christ in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us emphasizes that intimate relationship between Christ and you and me, made possible by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. The hope of glory is the ultimate fulfillment of God's promises, his eternal glory. But it also has transformational implications right now. The reality of Christ in us and the hope of glory should affect every area of a believer's life, empowering us to live according to God's will. It's not just a future fulfillment, but a present reality of experiencing his presence and his power daily. And we should live in a way that reflects the hope that we have in Christ and be actively participating in God's mission, his work, his purpose. And thirdly, answering the call to be his messenger means to be Holy Spirit-led. Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit, it says in 5:25 in Galatians. And being led of the Holy Spirit means we are allowing the Holy Spirit to guide our steps, our actions, our choices, and the mission he has called us to. It means adjusting our pace to match the pace and direction of the Holy Spirit. It's keeping in step with him. It's actively following the Spirit's leading, not just passively allowing the Spirit to be present in our life, but living by the Spirit with total reliance on the Holy Spirit for guidance and power to do his will, all the while experiencing increasing intimacy with God. You know, when I was preparing this message, and I was just like, Lord, I just want to really understand this. You know what picture he gave me as I was preparing this? It was like allowing one's partner to lead in a dance. And he reminded me of the days when Dave and I were dating. I mean, that's 100 years ago now, but he reminded me of them. We used to go to the Jubilee Hall on a Friday nights because the bands there would always, there always be playing and held dances there for teens. And I had never learned how to dance. And I remember Dave trying to teach me to waltz. And he would stop and say, "Linda, who's leading, you or I?" Still remember that. I was supposed to follow him. And to help me, sometimes what I would do is I would stand on his feet. Now you're looking at me and saying, "Oh boy, I know what you're thinking." I was 50 pounds lighter then. So I could stand on his feet, and when he would lead, I'd just go. I'd just be on his feet, and we'd just walk, and I knew where I was supposed to go and what I was supposed to do. He would move, and I'd catch on easier. You see, we need to let the Lord lead in our life, walk in his footsteps, and put our trust in him that he knows what he's doing and where he's going, and move with him and join him in the dance. Being led by his Spirit involves four things. First of all, surrendering your will. I had to give in to Dave and let him set the direction of the steps in the dance. And Dave thought, finally she gave in. Finally she gave up and did what I asked her to do. She let me lead. You see, we have to allow the Holy Spirit to set the direction of our life, not our own desires and preferences. It's his call. It's his purpose we want to fulfill, right? I didn't want to come to Regina in 1987, but I surrendered to do his will. And he's proven again and again how it was the right thing to do. Do you know that it gives God joy when we surrender? If I don't surrender, if I don't surrender the control, it means that I have more faith in me than I have in God. And that's not a good place to put our faith. Secondly, pay attention to the Holy Spirit's prompting. Again, in my analogy with the dance, how was Dave maneuvering me? What does this mean? What step does he want me to do? Be mindful of the Spirit's subtle nudges, his convictions and desires. Who is he laying on your heart? What is he asking of you? What is he giving you a desire for? And thirdly, trust and follow his leading. Okay, Dave, I'll do it the way you want. Trust the Holy Spirit's guidance and follow where he leads, even if it's uncomfortable, even if it's difficult or unexpected. You know, I was happy serving the Lord in my church of 100 people, working in my Christian school of 30 students, living in my home in the country, when God said that I had to leave and go to Regina. It wasn't in my plan, and it came out of the blue, and I was not excited about it. And I cried a lot of tears leaving. But I needed to trust and follow Jesus. Because where else could I go? He has the words to eternal life, right? And fourthly, walk in faith. Abraham walked in the footsteps of God, in the footsteps of faith, it says in Romans. And this dance is all about leaning into your partner's arms, relaxing, resting. Oh, that felt good in Dave's arms. I was catching on. It was so much better than my anxiety and my frustration of trying to work out the steps myself. Have faith in God to keep his word. Depend on him in every aspect of your life, not relying on yourself, totally giving it all to God letting him set at the pace and have his way is so freeing when you let him do it. Letting go and letting God do it. When we're walking in the Spirit, we're occupied with his presence. We're aware of his grace replenishing us. We're aware that we're in union with Christ. He is the bridegroom. I am his bride. I belong to him forever. I am one with him. It's he who comforts me when I'm in sorrow. It's his strength that sustains me in my trials. It's his Spirit that revives me in my weariness, brings peace to my mind, joy to my heart. He calls me to prayer. He kindles my fire. He incites me to good works. He gives me passion for people, for my family, for the lost, the hurting, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm so dependent on His Spirit. In conclusion, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Holy Spirit, says the Lord. And the emphasis again on the power and the energy of the Holy Spirit. Because remember I said that the outer flow comes from that inner flow. And what can happen is we can shut off the flow of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And when we shut off the flow of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we become dull. We become insensitive to how the Holy Spirit wants to use us. We can stop being sold out to Christ, and we have one foot in the world, and we have one in the kingdom, and we become double-minded. We become unstable messengers of the mission. And there's a danger of only taking in and receiving and not giving out. And if we do that, we just become a stagnant pool. But God wants fresh water out of us. He wants a river of His Holy Spirit flowing through us. And I'm into old songs today, as you know. So here's another one. There is a river of life flowing out from me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors and sets the captives free. I've got a river of life flowing out from me. Spring up, O well, within my soul. Spring up, O well, and make me whole. Spring up, O well, and give to me life abundantly. When I was preparing this message, I sang it at home, just me and God. But I figured if I did here today, you'd all go, ah. But let's unplug those clogged wells, right? If we have clogged wells in our lives, let's unplug them today. Let's keep our mission mindset and the river flowing, right? Because that's where the abundant life is, like the song says. Sharing the gospel is an honor. We've been sent by God, and we need to be faithful messengers, but always remembering that no matter what we do and say, apart from the Spirit of God to open eyes and open hearts, we can't bring people to relationship with God. We can't heal or deliver or save anyone. But the good news is, God can through us. Amen? Amen. All right, church, I want you to do something for me today. In closing, I want you to stand to your feet. And church, today I feel, as I was preparing this message, I felt that the Holy Spirit wanted to recommission us to be His messengers. And if you feel that in your heart today, I'm going to put a short prayer up here on the screen. And I want you to pray it with me out loud. I don't want to be the only one praying this. I'm hoping that some other people today are challenged in their own hearts to be His messenger. Now, Linda, don't fall off the stage as I turn around. Okay. Let's go. Here we go. Lord Jesus, thank You for the good news of the gospel. Thank You for coming to save me from my sin and to give me eternal life. I hear the call to be a messenger of this good news. I hear, whom shall I send and who will go for me? Today I raise my hand and say, here I am, send me. I'm so grateful for what You have done for me. So I renew my commitment to follow You and be led of Your Spirit. Your mission is my mission, so use me for Your glory, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank You.
Thank you, Mom. She's a good preacher, isn't she? Well, I think we've been challenged today. Before you leave, feel free to hang out in the foyer for a little bit. We have some refreshments out there. God bless you. Don't forget to sign up for some of those volunteer spots and get your tickets for the Global Impact events. Awesome.
Well, that brings us to the end of our time together. We hope that you found insight and had moments that spoke to you right where you needed it. Before you go, share the love and post this inspiring video to your page. Who knows how many lives could be impacted by it? And if you aren't already, like, follow, and turn on your social media notifications to keep up to date on all the exciting things happening at our church. Here at Harvest City, we're all about connecting with our community and celebrating those big moments. Like if you've recently decided to fully dedicate your life to Jesus. We'll be your cheerleaders and help you take those first steps. And if you're going through a tough season, let us know how we can help you. Plus, we've got tons of programs for kids, youth, and adults if you're looking for a new community to be part of. To send us a message or check out more about HCC, head over to our website, harvestcity.ca. To all of our financial partners, thank you for investing into the kingdom of God. Your generosity allows us to keep doing what we're called to do and reach even more people. If you're interested in contributing, please visit harvestcity.ca/giving for more info. Thanks for being here. Keep living your call, and we'll catch you again soon.